We've been talking for weeks about some key practices that we could all sort of join in together and grow in for developing a more significant, deeper, real relationship with God. And so in 2020, we find ourselves being invited to build this kind of daily rhythm of life with Jesus that takes us to places we haven't gone with him. And I always kind of think there's these invitations from Jesus to follow him into new territory and, you know, places where we just haven't been before with him and that we can grow in. And part of this invitation is that we're probably all going to need to make some changes to orient our lives a little bit more around what it's going to take for us to grow spiritually and in our relationships with each other. And I know as a number of years ago that I had some really good Vineyard season people in my life that were saying, how is your soul and what are your spiritual rhythms? And you know, I realized that I needed to be more intentional about actually creating spiritual rhythms and having these times when I could show up, invite the Lord to come and like just sit in his presence and let him do some significant work in my life and invite me to follow him into new places of personal growth. You know, many of us have been hurt by other human beings, right? And because of that, we sort of develop a little bit of an elephant skin or something sort of protective where we aren't really going to let people get that close to us again. We're not going to let that happen. We have to protect ourselves from the hurt and the pain. And so we find ways to kind of fill our lives so that we don't have the margin for intentional relationships with others. And we've even gotten really good at running and building walls. And, you know, eventually we begin to experience more and more isolation and loneliness in our lives. And the trend of isolation and loneliness is, you know, become a choice for a lot of people. Instead of resisting that and pressing into intentional relationship, it's like easier. It's just easier to be by myself. Right? I can just, you know, sit on the couch or isolate or not go to a small group or not get involved in relationships or serve because it's those humans, you know? There's those messy humans that I'm going to have to interact with. And so, you know, it sort of eventually takes a toll on us when we isolate or when we're, because that isolation turns into a deep, desperate loneliness. And 1 in 5 Americans say they feel lonely or socially isolated. And add another person to that, 2 in 5 Americans report that they always feel their social relationships just aren't very deep. They're not very meaningful. They're kind of just like not real relationship. Listen to this. Loneliness and social isolation can be as damaging to our physical health. Now, this is scientists and behavioralists say this. It can be as damaging to our physical health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It equally equates to physical harm because that manifests in our body, in our mind, in our spirit. And most of us, a lot of us in our day, you know, sit behind a computer maybe for work, for hours on end. We can wear headphones when we're in stores so people won't talk to us. Headphones say loud and clear, I'm listening to something, so I can't listen to you, right? And, you know, we can go into and out of most stores. We can find our items. We can purchase them. We can leave without really interacting with another human. And these things turn into escapes. It's sort of like, you know, it's the easy way out, but it's also the very reason why we feel so desperate and need each other even more. And I think there are days when, you know I have these days, I know you have these days where we think, you know, it'd be so much easier if it wasn't for having to go to work and, you know, interact with that person that sits next to me or you know, a friend who just won't stop complaining about their dating life and their problems, or, you know, the person at the checkout stand who you're just trying to, like, get your eggs and milk and get out of there, and they want to tell you their life story. Or, you know, even if you're in class, you think, oh, good, that annoying person isn't here. They're not going to ask so many questions, and I can get out of here on time. So the problem is, you know, that it's all the other humans, right? And so today we're just going to be talking about what does it look like to, you know, press into the people and the places and the relationship that actually makes our blood pressure rise and, you know, create anxiety, the difficult humans. And why, even, you know, kind of add to that the question of why in the world we all show up and, you know, we continue to sit here with each other, that people we don't even know, and we create this, like, radically welcoming community where, like, anybody can belong. So let's pray, then I'm going to read out of Acts 2, and we're going to look at just the church out of Scripture. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people who you have just handpicked for Duluth Vineyard and how you've handpicked Duluth Vineyard for them. And God, I thank you for the community, the even the rough around the edges, just the fact that we're broken, that we're one beggar helping another beggar to Jesus. I thank you for the way that we're pressing in to learning how to love one another in a way that you just can't find outside of Jesus Christ. And I ask today you put power on the talk and that you would actually let your spirit drive those things that we need each individually and together to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to read out of Acts 2, starting with verse 42. It's a description of the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here were these people, a lot like us. They didn't have all that much in common. They came from all different parts of town and different social groups and outside of town. Some of them were poor. Some of them were more wealthy. But something had happened. And here they are, like they're at the temple. They're sitting around a common table. They're sharing with each other. They're looking out for one another. And absolutely, there was no sociological, no economical, or even political theory that could explain why these people who had so many things that created natural barriers in their life were together. And there was no explanation for them being kind of like all lumped together, except one thing. And that was an amazing new thing had happened to them over recent weeks. They had watched Jesus Christ die on the cross and rise from the dead. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And when that happened, something new had broken out. Like something had broken out among them, and it was this new life, and it was God's life that was made available to them through the risen Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the most significant thing that they all shared in common. And the church is this body of people whose life together is so new and so different and so unexplainable that the rest of the world looks at us and says, "You guys are a little bit crazy." Like something about this story of Jesus must be true. Maybe Christ has risen from the dead and died for my sins. And perhaps that has changed your life. Because people just don't love each other like this otherwise. The church in the first few centuries after that first Easter expanded so rapidly because it was dramatic and it was drastic for like all the barriers between all of these people to be left behind so that they could come together and really, really love one another And so those who were part of the earliest church started this new family. And they were marked by several things. And so we want to look at what those things are out of this passage in Acts. First thing it says is that they continued steadfastly, devoted to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. John Stott, he's a scholar, he's a well-known author and leader in the evangelical movement, and he said this: one of the clearest evidences of a spirit-filled Christian is a hunger for the Bible and Scripture, a humble submissiveness to the authority of Scripture as God's written word. But show me a person who claims to be a Christian, yet is not devoting himself to the apostles' teaching, who rather neglects and even disregards it, and you give me cause to question whether he has received the Holy Spirit at all. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is given to us to be our teacher, and those who are filled with him have a keen appetite for his instruction. So the early New Testament church was marked by this radical discipleship to the apostles' teachings in the Word of God. And if you were signing on, then you were sold out in every way. And throughout the whole Bible, God has been like intentionally forming a people who are sold out in every way and who are saying, I will embody the Holy Spirit, hold on to the Word of God, and I will be a light to the whole world. I will be a light. I will be a blessing to like all the rest of the people on earth. And so often our culture, we see an emphasis on just, you know, individual rights and being independent and having your kind of like individual needs met, and that we have the right for that. And behavioralists will tell us that we all have these two conflicting life forces, and they're already kind of built into us, if you will. And there's this equal drive to be together and then also to for individuality. And so the idea of community, like all at the same time, simultaneously, it attracts us. We know there's something that we need in community, but it also repels us at the same time. Because we really long for this life-affirming, you know, especially the benefits that community can give us. But, you know, we kind of have this resistance because there are some sacrifices that community creates because we want to be an individual. And God is in the business of creating a people, a family, who are restored to the Father, and then they just are sacrificially building a community of people who really, really love each other and also who make room for more people. They're that welcoming. And so we're a new community that's defined by new commitments, and we're creating a new story. And in Acts, we see God at work. He's creating this new people, and these people are not defined by old categories of possessions or race or language or gender or social class. But they're people who believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They share that. And they share this common life of the Holy Spirit because that's what brings them all together. That's what binds them into community. They have a new way of living. The church is not just a religious organization of crazy people who are all the same. Maybe a little more crazy than the same, but an author, Peter Lithart, in his book Against Christianity, writes this: conversion does not simply install a new religious program over the existing operating system. It installed a new operating system. Christian community, by the same token, is not an extra religious layer on social life. The church is not a club for religious people. The church is a way of living together before God, a new way of being human together. What Jesus and the apostles proclaimed was not a new ideology or a new religion in our attenuated modern sense. What they proclaimed was salvation, and that meant that a new human world, a new social, and a new political reality had come. They proclaimed that God had established the eschatological, that just means end times, order of human life in the midst of history. Not perfectly, but truly. The gospel is the announcement of the Father's formation through his Son and the Spirit of a new city, the city of God. So a devotion to the doctrine and teaching of Scripture means that we're going to keep telling the story of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, and we're going to hold on to God's word in our hearts. We're not going to be distracted from it, and we'll never stop using the written word of God as our source to, like, this is how to live life. This is our plumb line. This is how to expand the kingdom. This is how to continue the ministry of Jesus. The Bible is always going to be our invitation to participate in this new life with Christ. In 2019, we had a great celebration last weekend for 30 years and of the Vineyard being in this community. And we celebrated by, having lots of different stats and remembering, reflecting all the things that God has done through the church here. And in 2019, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with lots of people, many people, who we then invited to come and experience God's love in this community. And 255 people surrendered their life to follow Christ over 15 years. Isn't that, yeah, that is a celebration. And that's why we're here. We always say, we're not a Christian country club. We're here for the people who aren't even here yet. And I don't have this exact number, but over the last 15 years, it was over 4,000 people that had actually come into a relationship with Jesus. That's the church, being the church. That's why the church is here. And then in Acts 2, it says this, they were also devoted to fellowship. One of the defining marks of the early church and the discipleship was this radical community and the fact that they actually enjoyed and wanted to be together in fellowship, and that it was part of their everyday life. And the Greek word that is used in Acts 2:42 for fellowship is koinonia, and some of you probably heard that word. But what that word speaks of is relationship that comes out of this, like, genuine, unconditional love that doesn't have strings attached. It means that no matter how messy you are, I'm still going to love you. And what was so unique was that they weren't afraid to express that love. It didn't make them, like, think, well, people are going to think I'm cool if I actually love people, or that I'm, you know, dependent on something and I'm not independent. Or, you know, there's sometimes this tough exterior that we're getting some needs met from. And it's very unique when a follower of Jesus isn't afraid to actually express the love that they are experiencing from God. I've mentioned this before, but I just love this story. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a physician in Britain. He was very conscious of social or economical classes in society. And he felt God was calling him to ministry. And so he began serving in a pretty small church, very blue-collar town in Wales. And this is in a sermon that he once wrote. One day, I suddenly realized that I'd become a Christian because people who I'd never have chosen, people of a different class, people of a different race, people of very different temperament, people I never would have liked. And yet now I'm feeling a bond to. I feel a connection. I sense we're related to the Father through grace. And he goes on to say, okay, some of these people are very difficult. Some of these people are not very pleasant. Some of these people are certainly not cool. And they're not hip. And they're not sophisticated. And all of a sudden, I don't care anymore. I feel connection. I feel love. I feel, in many ways, a connection with them that I don't feel with people of my own class who have not had the paradigm-shifting experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we stop selecting. We stop auditioning people like we do in every other area of life. We've stopped auditioning people. This is like one of the primary marks of real Christianity. We don't choose our brothers and sisters. Jesus followers are God's children, and we're on this journey together in the same way that you didn't get to pick your own siblings when you were born into a family, right? And so we're on this journey together, and that means I know that you're not perfect, and you know that by all means I am not perfect. But we also know that our feet are pointed towards Jesus, and the day is going to come when all of our faults and all of our blemishes are going to be made completely whole, and shalom is going to happen, and they're going to be gone in the new heaven and the new earth, And so we're going to hang with each other. We're going to love and trust one another. And we're not going to choose to isolate or be detached. We're going to choose to be a part of each other's messy lives. And we're going to stay engaged even through all the hard times and never give up on each other.
Say it.
Because Christian community is this new family that acts and looks different, probably than even some of our earthly families. And we'll talk about that in a minute. John Stott said, in such a dehumanized society, the fellowship of the local church will become increasingly important, whose members meet one another and sit with each other and talk and listen to one another in person rather than on a screen or a device. And then the passage that we're reading says this: they were devoted in the breaking of bread. The early church was pretty eager and quick to get together, to assemble together at the temple. And it was, you know, there that they would do like what we do, and they worshiped, and they received really important teaching. The scriptures were read from a scroll because not everybody had their own copy of the Bible. But then they would disperse into homes where they would eat together. Some of them had traveled a long way to get to the temple. And they would not just eat physical food, but they would also like take in the sustenance of relationships that were being formed. Have you ever noticed how much that we love to feed people around the vineyard and eat together, right? Like, I think of our summer barbecues and our pizzas with the pastor. I mean, we could have meetings without food, but what's the point? I think of our summer barbecues, the biker blessing, you know, where we feed thousands of people, and the finals relief night for college students where they just, food comes out on the hour. I mean, who knows? They might probably study in their dorm room if it wasn't for all that free food. There's always food. And part of that is because we like to eat together. Something happens when you share a meal and have relationship with someone over a meal. Inviting others, like to have coffee, meeting each other, you know, after a service, and inviting people into your home, or, you know, saying, hey, let's go pack groceries together and Fruit of the Vine and then have lunch together. You know, serving together at the church on cleaning day. We always have sloppy joes on cleaning day at the church, usually, and we eat lunch together, and just asking somebody to join you in doing something that you regularly do. Like, the possibilities are endless. And this kind of sharing, this common table, just has a way of promoting spiritual growth. It's very interesting. We sort of like in that place, we're all, it's level ground, right? And we give love a chance to be expressed when we eat together and fellowship around a table. One of the reasons why, you know, we will never stop inviting you to a small group is because you can come here and really not have a ton of relationship by looking at the back of the person in front of you's head. But in a small group, when we circle up around a family room, or you know, we actually can have, it's a great place for real relationship. And then when you do come here, you sort of recognize the back of someone's head and go, oh, there's my friend from small group. And, you know, you talk afterwards, and it becomes so much more meaningful to be here. To be devoted, though, you have to show up. Like, you have to participate. You have to show up. You can't be a part of something if you're not there. You're always going to feel kind of like out. And so you need to show up and start spending time with people. Whether that's serving in the coffee bar, or, you know, shoveling snow, or working on our facility team. Spending means spending time. Hear the word spending? Spending means it costs something. It costs us our time. It costs us our maybe some other choices. It costs us our energy. But think about what happens when we isolate, because being kind of intentional about being in, if you aren't intentional about being in community, here's kind of what will happen. We're much more susceptible to temptation. We're much more likely to give up or abandon the values of our faith, or our, you know, we'll probably get on the slippery slope of even returning to you know, the current culture around us, we're much more likely to let the lies of the enemy detour us or devour us. So many times, you know, when I'm having these, you know, lies from the enemy and they're just chipping away at my relationship with God, you know, and if you say that to somebody in community, they're like, that does not sound like the Father heart of God for you. Let me pray right now and just break the power of that lie off of you. And without fellowship, we're just going to get lost. It's pretty much a guarantee. Like real community and relationship it's just a way of life where everyone is invited, but they also belong. And there's some things that go along with belonging. You know, I think people are so desperate for a real relationship, consequently substituting that for a lot of online social media stuff that really doesn't give you real relationship. But people are just so desperate for a real relationship. And oftentimes, you know, somebody will comment about how well they've been welcomed when they came to the Vineyard and that there was room for them and someone remembered their name or someone invited them to coffee or someone listened to their story. You know, listening is one of the most, holy listening is one of the easiest ways that you can love someone. Because people have a hard time finding somebody that will listen without trying to fix or interrupt or put a Band-Aid on it or all of that. So as a larger church, like I'm desperate that we would protect this culture that God has called us to be radically welcoming. We all must be, you know, intentionally noticing other people and saying, I haven't seen you before. How long have you been around? What's your name? What's your story? And then, you know, seeing those people feel included and invited and like there's room for them here. And then Acts says this, they were devoted in praying for one another. The early church was very committed to this regular practice of prayer and praying for each other. And I think our Vineyard family has a pretty unique way of really praying for each other. It's such an honor to have the privilege to just being able to help each other get to the feet of Jesus and connect with his heart for us in a moment. And we do that just by learning the simple prayer, you know, the simple question, can I pray for you right now? And noticing that there's God activity around us all the time. And I think hundreds of prayers are prayed on any given week as, you know, people come together in small group or even at our weekend services or out in the community. You know, where you work, and each one is standing with someone in need and asking for God's heart to be poured out in lots of different situations. And this is pretty distinctive. It's very unique because I grew up in the church a lot of years, and I know what you say. You say, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you, and you walk off. And so to say, can I pray for you right now? And hold that moment and let the Holy Spirit come right now, says, number one, I have time for you. Number two, I'm not just going to say I'm going to pray for you. I'm actually going to show you that I'm going to pray for you by doing it right now. So we're closing up the integrity gap. And number three, God comes and does way more than any word, any pat on the back, anything we can say or do. And he touches people in really, really tangible ways. It's unique, and it's an important part of who we are as a community. And then it says they were devoted, in verse 43, to the move of the Holy Spirit. Everyone was filled with awe. Some versions say fear came upon every soul when they saw the power of God through miracles, the sick being healed, the captives and oppressed set free. You know, we talk often about experiencing the Holy Spirit. And the thing is you realize that when God releases his power and miracles happen, people are stunned. People are alarmed. Some people don't even believe that God still does that kind of thing today. And we're not that accustomed to seeing supernatural come, you know, and break into the natural realm where we live. This inbreaking of the Holy Spirit and the signs and the wonders that happen are shocking. I've seen a lot of miracles over many years of ministry, but every time I'm like, I'm still like so surprised. Like again and again, I'm like, wow, I'm taken back by the power of God and how persistent and available and accessible he is to heal and save and deliver. And oftentimes at some of our Unchained services, there's a healing service that we do on a Sunday night every month, and a lot of supernatural power is in the room to heal and deliver people. Or at small groups, we experience this tangible God activity. But this is what the church is supposed to look like. And it's okay for us to get a little excited and get a little shook up when God comes. That's normal. If it doesn't get your attention, then you're not normal. And God's presence made a lot of people in the Bible sit up and pay attention. It's a great sign that God's present when we feel that kind of like humble awe and wonder, and even, you know, kind of shakes us up a bit when we encounter God's power in our lives. It happened in the early church. It happens in our church. And my dream for us is that we would increase and grow in our anticipation of the Holy Spirit. Like I often think, well, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know he's going to come and I know he's going to do what he wants. He's going to do something, and it's going to make us more human. It's going to be good. It's going to be perfect. And then in Acts, it says in verse 44, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And here's kind of where I want to point out, the Bible is actually full of the failure of family. I mean, if you look back through the Bible, in some ways, the story of the Bible is just this story of failure of blood relationships, the failure of family to give us unconditional love, the kind that says, I won't give up on you, this kind of endlessly patient, you know, love that we need in our relationships. And that's what it means to have a family relationship. It means I'm not going to be selective. It means I'm going to choose to unconditionally love. You don't have to do things or behave right to receive my love. And the reality is that people will put up with you and love you, and they will just never give up on you who have God's love in them. And we want that. But our earthly family has sometimes failed to give us that. And if you go way back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve's children, you know, Cain and Abel, it starts out with Cain kills his brother Abel, you know, like flat out on the ground. And you might be like, okay, well, that's maybe just a bad start. but then it just keeps going, right? It just keeps going. And you just see story after story again and again of the failure of family in the Bible to give us this unconditional, like intimate, I'm not giving up on you relationship that our hearts were built for. Jesus says in Mark 3:35, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother. That person is my sister. That person is my mother. He says, blood relationships, they have failed you. The human family has failed you. But I have something that can give you an unconditional, intimate relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus and his people. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and his people, I would love for you to be in and to belong and to say yes to that today. I would love for that to be like this. We are here for you. You're the person that we're here for. And the church changes our narrative. It changes our narrative. It opens up and it invites us in when our family kicks us out and reject us. How many of you have experienced that? You can hardly talk to certain family members, and you feel more love from the people in church, or young people who had, you know, severely absent parents or neglected or abusive parents. They're reparented by the church, and they get to see like, oh, this is God's heart for me. That wasn't God's heart for me. And believe me, Jesus knows what it's like to have family fail him, because it says that he came to his own, but they received him not. He was denied. He was betrayed. He was handed over to death by his brothers. He was killed. And they were at the foot of the cross when it happened. And yet Jesus voluntarily pays the penalty for this huge failure of family love throughout humanity. He did it as our substitute, and he came to pay the penalty for all of the failures of love and all of the ways we haven't been able to love one another, like all of our selfishness and all of our pride and all of our junk. He came to pay the penalty for all of our family failures. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to deal with the barrier between you and God. And what that means is that Jesus Christ lays down his life so that we can have true family. He pours out his blood. His body is broken on the cross to pay our sins. And his blood is the atonement that says to the Father to give us a chance at fatherly love. Restores us to the Father. Endlessly patient fatherly love. God says, my love for you is strong. And that, you know, through relationship with Jesus Christ, you finally have the family love that your heart longs for. And it'll set you free. Once you receive it, it sets you free to actually love other people too. How do you think we can love our enemies? Because we've experienced that kind of love. What Jesus did for us was so that we could be brought into the family and then be free to love our enemies. And it's all free to love without being so selective. And when people, like ordinary people, see that, they look, you know, around the room, they look at you when you say where you go to church, and they say, you know, and you look at one another and you say, you're my sister, you're my brother. And people say, is there room for me? Because I want to be loved like I see has been your experience. You're my new family. So let's look at, just real quickly in closing here, some of the results of their devotion. It says they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all those in need. And you know what? God is ridiculously generous. And I love how the church reflects that generosity so well. When we have our Christmas Eve services, we receive an offering. We give the entire offering away, half to a local nonprofit, and half goes to a vineyard effort globally in another part of the country to plant churches. And this past Christmas Eve, the total offering was $34,910.72. Half of that went, yeah, because of this generous community. And half of that, I get to actually deliver a $17,000 check to the Bethany Crisis Youth Shelter this week. And half of it goes to our partnership in Turkey. That's what happens in a church full of disciples of Jesus who are following him. When there are physical needs, the church has responded so generously. And it's just a beautiful reflection of God's extravagant, generous heart. We have these little clear boxes on the wall. You have to pass them when you come and go. And we just invite you to keep putting a dollar in there every time you come and go. $1 buys $10 worth of food at Second Harvest. We serve over 400 families twice a week in the largest food shelf in our community that this church supports. It's completely funded by donations from this church. It's amazing, the generosity of God's people. And also says in 46 and 47, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A church devoted to these things is a vital, growing church. And while the early Christians are doing all these things, they're being the church of Jesus Christ, God is doing something else. He causes it to grow. He causes it to grow. And as God's heart is expressed through our lives, then he draws people to himself. I mean, the church grows and thrives, and you can't keep people away when there's generosity and love and community, because it's the real deal. And so as God is as we continue being the church, like, this means that more and more people are going to be restored to the Father. More and more people are going to say, hey, is there room for me in that church, in that community? And it's going to be because I'm not experiencing this kind of love anywhere else. Many of you have experienced community here, or you are experiencing it, or you long to experience more of it. And Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some." Here's my interpretation. Don't settle for podcasts and YouTube church.
Come on.
Show up.
Yeah.
Show up. We want to rub shoulders with you. That's what family does. And Michael and I, we love the church. We love this church. And we've been a part of, you know, different churches and different groups in our day, but we have found nothing like the local church of Jesus Christ. The church is set apart, and it is such an honor to be building the kingdom community right alongside of you. And both of us, you know, do some leadership around the Vineyard movement. I'm a regional leader, and Michael's the national director of church planting across from coast to coast, and we do travel some, but every time we are so happy to come home to this church because you're our people. We have an affinity for our church. That's real, because this is where our community is, right here. And you know what? I pray that our church can represent the very best of what God's people are capable of in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you guys stand up with me, if you will? Father, I thank you for this church and what it means to be a part of this community and all of the life change that has happened. And God, we know we're not perfect, but we know that we truly are yours, your sons and your daughters, and that we want to be people who just don't give up on each other. I feel like, and even today as we just stand in God's presence, that the Lord would say to you, what's your resistance? What's your roadblock this morning to being more engaged in real relationship with other Jesus followers? I'm going to invite our prayer team to come up, and as I just kind of pose that question to you again. What holds you back? What resistance do you have? Where are you sort of taking a pass and going, I'll do small groups next time around? Or I'll get on a serving team and meet some people, you know, someday. After I get my stuff together, let me tell you something, that's not going to happen. Right? You just come messy. Because that's me, and that's you, that's all of us. And I think some of us have been really hurt, I've been hurt more deeply in the church than probably out of the church.
Amen.
And it'd be easy to say, I'm going to take a pass because I've been hurt. Can't trust these people. They say they love, but they really don't. I don't feel loved. And yeah, that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be divisive and not walk through that, not get healing from that. And so I invite you to ask the Lord to heal you for that hurt so that you can start to trust again. And I think some of us are scared of the cost. That's the resistance. It's like, what in the world is God going to ask me to do? You know, if I do say yes to community. But the cost of not being in community is far greater and devastating. And some of us are just afraid. People are going to see me, my real me. They're going to see that I cuss sometimes. If I drop a can of, you know, tomatoes on my foot and the fruit of the vine, I'm going to cuss. And then they're going to reject me. They're going to say, you call yourself a Christian? Let me talk to them. If anybody judges you for that, let me talk to them. You're afraid to let people get to know you because you have flaws? Come and let me share a couple of mine with you. I mean, the enemy really wants to keep you under the lie that you are better off and safer isolated. And there's so much that you're missing out on. I really think this is you know, the key for many of you. You're marginally engaged. You're sitting here week after week without really getting engaged in small group or a relationship. And here's what my plea is. Try something. Yeah. Try small group. Try jumping on a team to serve. Try coming up for prayer. Just try something. Right. Do something. Nike says it. Just do it. Father, we just need you. And for anyone who wants to have a relationship with Jesus, come up and tell us. If you want to be in this community, come up and tell us. We want to pray with you. We want to pray about any of these things, whatever God put his finger on. So we're going to worship and invite you just to come up. And our prayer teams don't fix you. They just say, let's talk to Jesus about that and let him minister to you. God bless you guys. Thanks for being the church. Now let's go out there and be the church.